You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Good morning. Our scripture reading today will be in 1 Peter, in the first chapter, verses 10 and 11. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who professed of the grace that I should come unto you. Searching what, or what manner of time, the Spirit of Christ was in them, did signify, when it is testified beforehand, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And now, Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd add your blessing to the reading of this, your holy word, because we ask it in Christ's name for his sake. Amen.
You all have been there where you have a situation that's going on, and maybe it's a flood of situations. You know, it's, the dog just bit the neighbor, and the baby just turned the milk over on the kitchen floor, and the bill collector just knocking at the door, and it just all of a sudden it's just overwhelming. And if you ever just sit down and you begin to pray, and all you can do is just Father, and it's just a flood of thoughts that just overwhelm you, but it's just Father. You know what I'm talking about? And I really couldn't get them out. I just was this week I was just praying, Father. A lot of things going on. I'll tell you all about them some other time. It's nothing serious. Don't worry. You know, but I just sat there early in the morning and with my head in my hands, just saying, Father. And I knew he understood. I knew he understood all the thoughts that I had and the things that were kind of keeping me up and not letting me sleep. And after about 30, 40 minutes, the tiredness came and I went and went to bed. But you ever been there? And he knows. His spirit understands what your spirit when you pray that way and you don't know what to say and you just groan. He knows because he's your Father and he understands. Oh, what relief that is. What a joy that is. I mean, it just kind of, it's good. Well, let's pray. Father, we do come before you. We thank you for your great love. And we thank you, Father, for how careful you are to consider every aspect of our life. You even say in the Psalms that we are but dust, but you understand that. You know. You understand every aspect of our frame. And we're so grateful that you care for us, that you meet every need that we have, even before that we're aware that we have that need. You have prepared and you have planned. And we're to trust in you and we're to obey you. We thank you, Father, that you've done that for us because of your Son at Calvary, who died and was crucified for our sins, so that we, Father, might be able to call you Father. We now ask you to hedge us about, to take the things that speak of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Christ Jesus, and make them real to us so that we, Father, might be built up, that we might be strengthened in the power and the might that you have to give, and that we might bring honor to him who loved us and gave his life for us. For we pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Okay, to kind of bring our thinking together, the study in 2 Timothy has come to a halt. We're kind of resting on 2 Timothy 2:15, and that's where we're looking at how to approach Scripture. And the key to understanding all of Scripture is given to us in that verse. We are required to rightly divide the Word of Truth. Required to rightly divide the Word of Truth. And we talked about it last week that rightly dividing the Word of Truth doesn't mean to cut it out, but to cut it up. To partition it, to understand it, as we said 2 weeks ago, in the way that God has presented it. And God has presented us truth in a kind of a progressive revelation in his book, talking to us about the subdivision of the ages and different times and periods. And so we have kind of hovered over that idea, the dispensational approach. The dispensational approach. To look at how God's message in a certain time was delivered by his messenger for his people. And kind of quickly bring us, if you're there in Peter, You can go back and hold your hand there, because we're going to come back to Peter, to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, where we looked at 2 weeks ago, God does talk to us in sundry times and in diverse manners. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, it says, God at sundry times and diverse manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So we see that God does speak at different times through different people with a different message. That's important. That's the key to understanding all of Scripture. Right division is that key, and it is the only approach to all of Scripture that helps us understand all of Scripture. We looked at that, and then we turned to Hebrews 11 last week and tied in the second dispensation, the dispensation of the patriarch, the patriarchal dispensation. We've got seven dispensations. Look at me real quick. Let's start over here on your left, and we'll go left to right, but we're going to not get to the right today. We'll finish your right, my left, next Sunday. But let's start at the top. There's Adam in the Garden of Eden. That's the first dispensation. Total innocence, taught by God, still failed. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Tried and found at fault. And we're a fallen, ruined, fractured people because of that. The sin of Adam. Every one of us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The second dispensation, after Adam was kicked out of the garden, was the dispensation I'm just referring to, and that is the patriarchal. So we'll start 1, 2, the patriarchal. And that's where man, under the time of ignorance, which is spoken of in Acts, the time that Paul says God winked at. You can look that up in Acts chapter 17 and read about it. God winked at that because God hadn't given man a law that was written where man could follow, but God had given man an unwritten law, and we looked at that last week. The time from the booting out until the time of the giving of the law. Today we're going to be spending time in the third one, which is the giving of the law. God gave Moses the law, and the law was for a sign to be exercised by Israel to all the nations in order that the nations might be blessed through faithful Abraham. So we have 1, Eden, 2, the age of the patriarch, where the head of the house knew the law, such as Abel. Look at that real quick here in verse 4. By faith, you're there in Hebrews 11, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Both of them knew to offer a sacrifice in that dispensation. How did they know? God told them. But it was by faith that Abel offered unto God. By faith. Do you think that means he just kind of, well, I think this will please God. Here's my faith. I think I'll go do this. No, that's not what it meant. Faith, it says in Romans 10:17, comes from hearing. So when it says here, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice, it was what Abel heard and Abel was obedient to. By faith. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing the Word of God. So we know that Abel heard it. God didn't leave man without a way back to him. Okay? But what we find in that dispensation, the patriarchal dispensation, the second dispensation, if you will, we cannot mix into the third dispensation, which is that of Israel, under the law. So we call this the dispensation of the law. We'll look at that in just a minute. In the middle now, we've gone 1, 2, 3. In the middle now we have the dispensation of grace, and that's the time period that we have today. This commences at the close of the Acts and commences with the prison epistles when God gave to Paul a new revelation. When this period comes to a close at the out resurrection, not at the rapture, because that belongs in the Acts period, in that third dispensation, when God calls us home in the out resurrection, He will begin again with the dispensation of judgment. The dispensation of judgment. And this is during that period in which we have the tribulation period. So this is number 5. That lasts, we know, for a 7-year period. But there is a period in which it also encompasses the return of Elijah. So it could last even longer than 7 years. Elijah's return will restore all things, and that could last anywhere from 9 to 49 years, based on a study in Daniel. We won't get into that, but that's the fifth dispensation. The sixth dispensation, and using the stepping stones going back up, is the millennial thousand-year reign, where Satan is bound. Satan is bound for 1,000 years. He's thrown in the abyss, down in the deep. He's tied up. He's not out there messing up man, and neither are his little minions messing up man. In the thousand-year reign, God proves that man is still a fallen, ruined, fractured being. Because at the end of the 1,000 years, there's rebellion. And Satan is loosed for a season. There's a rebellion against God. And God puts that rebellion down. And then we end in the last dispensation, the seventh dispensation, the eternal state, where time is no more. And God is again, as He was in the first one, He will in the seventh one be habitating with mankind. God will dwell with man. And I went through all that because my daughter was here last week and she said, "Dad, you kind of went into the dispensations, but you stopped at the second, so we didn't know if you were in." I didn't get the idea if you were going to do all seven, or I didn't know what the other seven were. Y'all just got the whole load dumped on you. Okay. Come back to Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Now this salvation in verse 10, of which the prophets had inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. This was that time period during the Acts when Peter wrote, which was a culmination of the promises that God had given the nation Israel through Abraham. And this is what they were looking for, and this is what they hoped for. And that's why it says that the prophets themselves searched diligently. They searched diligently. Searched for what? Verse 11. Well, they searched for what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them did signify. The manner of time which He signified when He testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Two things, right? Christ is going to suffer. That's Calvary. The glory that should follow, that's the establishment of the kingdom when this nation would become a nation of kings and priests, a royal priesthood. Now, the only thing that separates those two periods in time in your Bible is a comma. They testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ. When was that? Well, it was 1,000. If He died in 29 A.D., it was 1,973 years ago. We know that there is a long period between the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. At least at this point, there's 1,973 years. That gap, at least to this point in time, that gap is a comma in your Bible. They had no idea that that gap was there. And many people today call this the gap theory, that there are gaps in the speaking, in the revelation of Scripture. And we looked at one last week. Do you remember that one we looked at in Isaiah chapter 61? The one that references Luke chapter 4 when Jesus stood up at Nazareth in the synagogue and He read the book, and before He finished it, He closed it and sat down? Okay, that's a gap. And they call it the gap theory, but it's no theory. It's not a theory. It's a practical truth because our Lord demonstrated in His own life there in Luke chapter 4. And you see it right here in this passage. And that's what my point is. I'm pointing out that there are time periods that God does talk about. What's particularly interesting is this time period we're in today, the time that would be this one that I said was in the middle with the three on your left and the three on your right. This period was not hidden in Scripture. It was hidden in God. So there's no reference to it in Scripture at all. So as hard as these prophets would search, they could never have found it. They could never have found it because it was never revealed until Paul, God's special messenger, with his special message about how God was going to administer, set this time period aside. And this is just a scripture showing that. Showing that. And that's all that is. It's like this gap was completely passed over. Are you there in 1 Peter? Look at chapter 4, verse 12. We see it again. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to test you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Now, Peter was writing this 1900 and something years ago. 1900, almost 2,000 years ago, Peter was writing this. And there was an idea in mind that there was a trial, a fiery trial, that was supposed to come upon these readers who read this letter. And he said, don't think it's something that's strange. Verse 13, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Huge gap. They thought it was immediate. That's why Peter wrote them, don't think it's strange what you're going through, because you're going to, when you get through that testing, you're going to enjoy the glory that Christ is to have. Let me tell you, if they'd have told them it'd be 2,000 years, I don't think a lot of them would have signed up on that bandwagon. Think about it. I wouldn't want to have any part of that. And that's true in my life and your life. When we go through trials, we go through those moments in life that test us. And sometimes we're victorious, but a lot of times we fail. A lot of times we sin against God. If we are able to hold on and turn back to Him and trust in Him, He will see us through and bring us out on the other side. That's the promise that you can rest upon. Now, when you get on the other side of that testing, what an ordeal it was, but what glory there is to know that God cared about you. God cared about you and saw you through it, and He preserved you and protected you. And He brought you through in a way that was perfect. And if you had your opportunity to go back and go through that testing, you'd have gone, no way. I wouldn't go through that again. I don't care what glory there was on the other side of it. If I knew beforehand, it's kind of like hitting your thumb with a hammer. I wouldn't hit my thumb with the hammer. That hurt. Yeah. Thank God that He doesn't tell you that, Derek, the next time that hammer comes down, you're going to hit your thumb. But that's all right. I'm going to heal it. I'm going to heal your thumb, and I'm going to take care of it, and you're not going to have to work for a while. Ooh, that's a good idea. Sherry will do everything that you want done and take care of you. Now, I would not want to hit my thumb with that hammer, and I would avoid that. But God doesn't tell us. He doesn't reveal. He didn't reveal to Paul the things that Paul was going to go through and the sufferings and the trials that he suffered. He doesn't do that. He didn't tell these folks here in the Acts period when Peter wrote this epistle that they would not see that glory, that they would go all their life in that suffering. They'd go through that fiery trial. They had that one idea, because you see that word revealed? In verse 13, when His glory shall be revealed, that's the revelation. That's what we study on Sunday night here. That's that idea. That's the same root word. Comes from that. Okay, now that you've caught up with me, let's move right ahead to chapter 5, verse 1. And let's see another gap. Chapter 5, verse 1. The elders who are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. See, names, not just once, not twice, but three times we see that there is a huge gap between the sufferings and the glory. And it's never talked about except by a comma. There's just a comma. Now, if you want, you could put a little dash in there so it shows you that those time periods are there. And that's what they're talking about. God never revealed this time period we're in today. Now, I'll show you another real quick one. Go to Psalms 118. And what I'm doing each week is I'm showing you one or two of these gaps. I'm showing you one or two of these gaps. And you can begin to start amassing these together so that you begin to study when you study. And you can recognize that God does deal in gaps. God does deal dispensationally. God does deal in different time periods with different ideas. Psalms 118, look at verse 22. It says, "The stone which the builders refused." The stone which the builders refused. Christ is that rock. We know that. Christ is who he's talking about here, but he was refused. The stone which the builders refused. You can put a dash right there. Because the next part has never happened. It says, is become the head of the corner. There's a dash there. Just like last week when we looked at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a son is born, unto us a child is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and he shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. All that stuff has never happened. A son was born, which reminds me, Merry Christmas, September 29th. This is the day the Lord was born, not December 25th. Max written a wonderful book called The Real Christmas Story. And I just want to bring this to your attention. And to anyone who's listening to this, you can get in touch with us and you can get a copy of Dr. McLean's Real Christmas Story, which proves, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that what we celebrate in December is tradition. That Christ was born today. Or around this period. I'm going to say today, September 29th. And a child was born. A son was given to the nation Israel. But he never became Wonderful Counselor. The government was never put upon his shoulders. They rejected him. They refused him, just like we read right here. That's a gap. That's a gap. Okay. It's like they just passed over all of this period of time. 2,000 years completely passed over with a comma. And that's it. Never mentioned. Never mentioned, because God has hid it in himself. In fact, it says right here, in our dispensation, what God has given us in Ephesians is we are to make all see what is the fellowship of this mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in Scripture. No, it says hidden in God. Now see, there's a lot of things I can find in Scripture that talk about grace being given to Gentiles and Gentiles being saved, but they're always a second-class citizen. See, Israel, when God quit dealing with mankind as a whole, and that's what the second dispensation was all about, he introduced the law based upon the promises that he gave to one man, Abraham, and to his seed. Abraham and to his seed. And that's why this third dispensation is called the dispensation, the Israelite dispensation. Dispensation under the law, the written law. You're there in Psalms. Oh, let me point one thing out. In verse 24, this is that passage that this is the day which the Lord hath made, we'll rejoice and be glad in it. We can apply that to every day, but that's not what the Scripture talks about. That day, in verse 24, is talking about that day when he becomes the head of the corner. It's a beautiful insight once we see it, because verse 23 helps us understand this is the Lord's doing and it is marvelous in our eyes. And that day when it comes, it will be the Lord's doing, because he'll replace that stony heart with a real heart in the nation Israel. And they will say, this is the day the Lord has made and we will rejoice and be glad in it. That's what is to Israel. Just kind of cut that diamond a little finer there. It's good to know that. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Under the dispensation of Israel, when the law was given, all is changed from the second dispensation to those whom the law is addressed. All is changed. They don't go back to the old dispensation. They don't go back to the time that Abel and Seth and Melchizedek lived and follow those rules. They follow the rules that God set up for the dispensation under the law. And in Deuteronomy chapter 4, in verse 1, we see the commandment Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the ordinances which I teach you, to do them that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God your fathers have given to you. Verse 6, and here's why. Keep therefore and do them, that's all this law, all these ordinances, all these commandments, all this ceremony. Do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, who shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation, Israel, is a wise and understanding people. Now, you can't say that today. You can't say that today. It doesn't apply to us today. The fullness of this working itself out, you find in Ezekiel. Turn over to Ezekiel chapter 18. If we read the law into this present dispensation, this dispensation of grace, we at once place ourselves under a covenant of works and deny any standing that we have before God in grace. In Ezekiel chapter 18, you can say that the law applies and you can say that righteousness is fulfilled by the law. That's what Ezekiel writes in verse 27. Ezekiel 18:27. Again, when the wicked man turns away from his wickedness that he hath committed and does that which is lawful and right, he shall what? Save his soul alive. There's not a person today in Christendom that would say that that is the that is applicable to salvation today. We all know that salvation comes through believing in your heart, confessing the Lord Jesus as your Savior. That's what it comes from. It has no righteousness of our own. But here in Ezekiel, it's perfectly proper for them to say that, for him to say that, because this is under that dispensational law, that third dispensation. This is how God dealt with Israel. But unless we rightly divide the word of truth, we'll be completely confused about this. And many today are, because they believe in dispensations and they believe in rightly dividing the word, but they stop the word before it's completed. They either stop it at Calvary, at the cross, or they stop it in Acts chapter 2 when the Spirit comes down, or they stop it in Acts chapter 9 or chapter 13 when Paul becomes the minister of God to take the word of God to the nation, to the Gentiles, and to kings. But all through that period, we still see the law in effect, the law in effect, the law in effect. So the dispensational law had not been removed. And to read the law into that time period and ignore that the law applies in that time period, but say grace overwhelms it or grace overshadows it, is to confuse everything in that time period. The time period from Abraham until the destruction of Israel, until the destruction of the temple and Jerusalem in 70 AD. And that is the time period of the third dispensation, from Abraham to the destruction of the temple. You know why that's so important? Because at the destruction of the temple, the Jew had no place to fulfill the law. Where are you going to take your sacrifice? God didn't give any more instructions. You see what I'm saying? That's why that dispensation comes to an end. The rule of thumb, the oikonomia, the dispensing of the law by God, could no longer operate once that had happened. Make sense? Came to a complete close. Over. That's why we see the four Gospels in the Acts period really talking about the same thing. The kingdom of God. Now, you think Peter was given the keys to the church? Go to Matthew chapter 17. I'm sorry, Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, I think it's verse 19. I will give unto thee the keys of the church. No, that's a lie from Rome. And sad to say, it's a lie from much of Christendom today. Peter never received the keys to the church. He received the keys to the kingdom, because it was the kingdom that was offered. And it was the king that was offered. We see that in Acts chapter 2. Go over to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3 talks about this in verse 19. Back up to verse 18. Ties in with our passage today in 1 Peter. Those things which God before had shown by the mouth of all His prophets that Christ should suffer, He hath so fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. What is that? Is that not the glory that should follow? Certainly what he's talking about, the glory that should follow. In verse 20, and he shall send Jesus Christ, who before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the age began. See, all of this was a part of Scripture which was already revealed. This third dispensation, this dispensation under the law, this dispensation that put Israel as the apple of the eye of God. At Acts 28:28, we see this dispensation coming to a close. This dispensation of the law. It ends in the rejection of the king and the kingdom. It ends in a nation who rejects God, who had chosen them to be priests and kings, a royal priesthood. We see in verse 28, it says, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And so this third dispensation comes to a close, and God then begins this dispensation of grace. Does that mean God never before dealt in grace? No. God dealt in grace during the Acts period. Christ was the fulfillment of grace and truth. Oh, okay, so grace came when Christ was born, and grace was realized in its fullness when Christ died and His shed blood cleanses us of all sins. I won't argue with that. But it's not a dispensation of grace. It's the activity of grace in the life of mankind. And it's been that way ever since the fall. God's always been gracious. Do you think Noah was saved because of his perfection before God? No. Noah, chapter 8, verse 1, Genesis, Noah found grace before God. Grace goes all the way back to there. Grace goes all the way back there. So it's not that grace all of a sudden comes on the scene and becomes active. Grace has always been active, but God's never dealt in a dispensation of grace, where that's the only house rule is grace. There's no more law. You're no longer judged about how perfect you are before the priesthood. You're no longer judged about how perfect you are in regard to ceremonial activities and ceremonial duty. It's true God accomplished that at the cross, but it didn't become effective until God said, but now. But now. Joe and I had a root beer the other day, and I was talking about this fellow that wrote me a letter. He's having trouble with Galatians, where it talks about that all are one in Christ, Jew and Gentile. There's neither Jew nor Gentile in Galatians chapter 3. And there's a common passage or a similar passage in Colossians chapter 3 that talks about there is neither Greek nor Jew, Scythian, bond nor free. But Christ is all and in all. Now, there's a difference between oneness that you find in Galatians and all and in all in Colossians. But this fellow had a problem because he never got to but now. But now. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago when we talked about Christ sent out the disciples and he said, as you go, don't take anything with you? Remember that in Luke chapter 9? Don't take a bag. Don't take a staff. Don't take a cloak. Don't take any money. But then in Luke chapter 22, remember that? Some of you here remember, I got lost, I couldn't remember, and I think Marquita helped me, I was over in 23, it was in 22, and he said, but now when you go, do you remember when I told you to go without? And they said, yes, and he says, but now when you go, take a staff, take a bag, take money, take a coat, take a sword. But now, those two words change everything. And Joe and I, we were having the root beer, and we were talking about this, and we it's like the guy had a closet. And everything that he had been given by God in Scripture to help him differentiate and divide dispensationally the times of God, he would just put on a hanger and hang them up in his closet and forget about them. He took all his butt nails and hung them up. He hung his butts up. Because it's the butt that catches our attention. But now. So go to Ephesians. We'll quit here. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. It says, "Wherefore, remember that in times past you were Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel." Now he's talking to Gentiles who have been saved. He's not talking to Gentiles who were in a condition of unsaved position. He's talking to Gentiles who have been saved. Look back up in verse 4. Here's one of those buts. "But God, who's rich in mercy." Verse 8. "By grace you were saved." In verse 11 he says, "Now remember, after that time when you were saved, remember that in time past you were Gentiles in the flesh, and you were called uncircumcision by the circumcision." Verse 12, "that at that time you were without Christ." Well, you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Let me tell you why you were without Christ. Hold your hand there. Go back to Romans real quick. Romans chapter 15. And this is one of those books written in the Acts period, during the period of the dispensation of Israel, the dispensation of the giving of the law. In Romans 15, God's real clear about that. Verse 8, he says, "Now, I say." Now see, "now" is a good word because it differentiates what was and what is. "Now, I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of all believers." No, he was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises of God made unto the fathers. That's pretty eye-opening, isn't it? To the person who adheres to this passage that we've been hovering over, 2 Timothy 2:15. You mean Christ wasn't? Well, no, not at that time. Christ wasn't. That's why I come back to Ephesians. He can say you were without Christ. Why? Because you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. The only way you could become an Israelite is you had to become proselytized. You're a second-class citizen. You're aliens. And not only were you aliens, you were strangers from the covenant of promise because God made the covenant with Israel. And you didn't have any hope. And you were without God, as a key phrase, in the world. In the world. In the world. Because the promises to Abraham include an earthly inheritance of the world. Our inheritance is in the heavenlies far above. What's that next verse? "But now." "But now." Yeah. "But now in Christ, you who once were far off have been made near by the blood of Christ." Not until Paul wrote that. And nobody knew anything about it. Scripture just hops right over it during the dispensation of Israel. Scripture just hops right over it. Because it was hidden in God. That's what it says. These things, these unsearchable, untrackable riches of Christ. That's a verse that just precedes this. Ephesians 3:8. Those things, Paul said, were hidden in God. That's what it says. Hid in God. Not in Scripture, but hidden in God. Next week, we'll wrap this one up. We'll look at some of the blessings of it. We'll wrap this dispensation up. It's one right here in the middle. And then we'll progressively go back through the complementary of 1, 2, and 3. That's 5, 6, and 7 dispensations. The dispensation of judgment, the dispensation of the thousand-year millennial reign, and the dispensation of the eternal state. And we'll wrap this up, and then we'll start back and finish 2 Timothy for the remainder of this fall. Kind of. I hope you enjoyed that. I've really enjoyed looking at some of these gaps. And I've got a few more I'll share with you because they're right there in Scripture and they stand out, just like the ones in Peter, just like the one in Psalms 118, just like the other ones we've seen in Luke chapter 4, Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah 61, all of those. Really, mind-revealing. What a joy it is. What a joy it is to see this. There's no confusion once we begin to rightly divide the word of truth. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful that you have given us the word to follow. We recognize that how lost we'd be without that light to shine on our path, to lead the way. We thank you, Father, for the encouragement you give us as we study it, and the light becomes brighter and brighter as more things we learn about your Son and our Savior. We pray this thankfulness in His name and for His sake. Amen. You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.